It is certainly a privilege to be here today, and we, I think, fail sometimes to realize all of what God has blessed us with. We are experiencing beautiful, beautiful weather. We are all healthy. We have an opportunity today and tonight to come together. But there are many blessings that we have been given from God that we perhaps don't think about. The subject of our sermon this morning is Jesus the Master Teacher. This is a benefit from God, and we need to think about Jesus. Think about what he has provided for us. In John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we find our text for this morning's sermon. There are many texts that could have been used for this, but this one seemed to pop out when I was thinking about it because of what was said to our Lord. Of course, we know that this is when Jesus went to see Nicodemus. And verses 1 and 2 read, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." School was closed last year due to concerns about the coronavirus. There have been many, many discussions about whether or not it's going to open again. We read an article, I think saw it this morning or yesterday, that someone has vowed that, yes, we're going to get our young people back into the classroom to continue their education. But there still seems to be doubt on part of some people whether or not schools need to remain closed a bit longer. But there's a great deal of effort being participated in to continue education. Some who previously went to the school building each day of the week are homeschooled by their parents. Some are utilizing the internet. Teachers are putting forth the effort to do classes online, having Zoom classrooms or other means to connect with students and be able to keep this type of education going and be the types of teachers that they should be. And there is a certain benefit to some of this. I think that the interaction with other people gets missed in this equation. The associations that we have when we are in school, some we like, some we don't like. The interactions we have with our fellow students and that sort of thing. And the same thing can be said for the church and its gathering. But we're talking about Jesus and being a teacher. None could be the teacher that our Lord was. In fact, he was and is the master teacher. And so we're going to talk about him today. We're going to talk about the fact that he was a master teacher and what it is that caused us to think of him in this way. Know that he still teaches us through his word. First thing we want to point out about his teaching was impressive. Now, there have been many people who have attempted to teach. I have had a number of teachers down through the years, some of them in real organized situations like grade school and high school, and there were some that I really enjoyed the subject, but the teacher made it so laborious. Oh no, I gotta go listen to another lecture. I had one dear soul that knew her topic. She knew her subject backwards and forwards. But it was all to everybody. I mean, even the A students, and I wasn't one, by the way. But even the A students had a hard time staying awake in her class because her delivery was just so monotonic and her information was just general and just put out there in such a way. But Jesus' teaching was impressive. In John chapter 7, verses 44 through 46, we find a situation when the officers had been told, go and take this man, arrest him, bring him back. We're going to charge him with something, or we're going to interrogate him or something. And verse 44 says, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have you not brought him? Notice verse 46. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. There was something about Jesus and his presentation of the message that God had sent for him to deliver. Now, we know what the message was. The message was plain. The message was simple. And we're going to talk about some of those things associated with his message momentarily. But his message was basically, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. He was preaching and teaching to Israel. But the way in which he presented it was impressive. Never man spake like this man. We can look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. We know that Jesus went and he went gathered up on the mountain, and many people were gathered to him. And as they gathered to him, he sat down and he began to teach them. And many people have taken various portions of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, for instance, and they have made those their mantra. But at the conclusion, notice how the effect that his teaching had on these people. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. It was not the thing that the people were teaching in the synagogues or in the temple. He was telling them things relative to the coming of the kingdom. He was telling them things, but the way that he taught them made an impression. Notice the next verse. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes were there just spewing out the information that they had before them. But Jesus had authority, and he spoke as he had authority. He knew his subject. He knew his subjects, those who were listening to him, those who were attentive to his every word. The teaching was indeed impressive. In Luke chapter 4, verses 20 and 22, we find when Jesus, as was his custom, went into the synagogues or the temple or wherever he was, and he participated in the gatherings there. He was under the law. It was his right as a Jewish citizen to be there. It was his duty before God to follow the law. But in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, we see, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. We need to understand or remember, recall, that in Jesus' day, the Old Testament scriptures were complete. It had been 400 and some years since the pen of inspiration had been laid down. And these records, these letters, these prophecies were all there, and they had access to them. And continuing reading in verse 20, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, or was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Keep in mind, this was written in prophecy many, many years before Jesus Christ came. Before Jesus was born, before Jesus began his earthly ministry. And verse 20 tells us, he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. Notice, he was so impressive that all the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Wow, nobody's looking at me. I must not be that impressive. The message, though, is impressive, and this is the message that Jesus was giving to these people, because all of the eyes were on him, they were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, I am the one that the prophet was writing about. I am the one that the Spirit gave the message about to the prophet to write, to record, so that you will know me when I came. All bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? That they were under the wrong impression. The impression was that he was a child of Joseph and Mary. As a young boy, they didn't go about promoting the idea that he is the Son of God, because it was not time for him to began to be identified as such. But when he began to speak, when he began to teach, when he began to reach out to the people, they saw and heard, and they were impressed with his teaching. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 2, yet another situation. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. I've had on only one occasion when someone stopped me at the door or came by the door when we were not participating in social distancing and that sort of thing. And I would stand there and greet the folks as they were leaving and tell them I'm glad that they came. I had one person say, you know, you said a lot of great things. Some of those I've never heard before. Well, yeah, I tried to get that person to talk about those things or set up a meeting and that sort of thing, but oh no, they were not interested in that. But they were astonished. Then they said, because they were astonished, as we continue reading, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Not only was he impressive in his teaching, he also produced miracles. He did things. They were much impressed. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 33, yet again the same thing. And the multitude heard this. They were astonished at his doctrine. It was not the same thing that they had always heard. Keep in mind, many of the Jewish leaders of that day expected Jesus to come in pomp and circumstance. They expected him to come as a king would come, a worldly king. And we know that Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 27, we read about Jesus and what someone else said to him as his teaching was being presented. And it came to pass as he spoke these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. In other words, blessed be thy mother. That has been taken to the extreme by at least one religious organization. But they were so impressed with Jesus, they said, blessed be the woman that bore you, that brought you into this world. That's how impressed they were with his teaching. So his teaching was impressive. Secondly, he was understandable. There was once a college professor who saw it as his duty to use the largest, most unique words to get his point across so that the students would think that he was intelligent. And I know people who will focus on a word and they'll use it a number of times. Just recently in a conversation with someone, we had some dealings, conversing, and they used the term ubiquitous about seven times in the course of an hour. And I thought, that must be the word of the day. And some people say, well, that's not that big a word. It's not that impressive a word or anything like that. But depending on where you use it. What if you use words that didn't reach people? They didn't understand it. Didn't the Apostle Paul write that he would rather speak five words with understanding? Jesus was understandable. The message was there. Why was he understandable? Number one, or A, he focused on the truth. I once had someone tell me, always tell the truth. If you always tell the truth, you'll never have to remember what lie you told. But if you tell a lie, you have to remember what lie you told. And you have to keep it straight from the lie you told over here. And before you know it, you're all tied up in your lies. So always tell the truth. Jesus focused on truth. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, he was speaking to those Jews which believed on him. He said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Of course, we know that his word is truth because he told us just following this, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Those who believed on him, those who would be his disciples, would have to continue in his word. That is true even today. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He also taught on the level of the student. It's hard sometimes teaching a Bible class when you know that there are people at all different levels of understanding. That some people have just a rudimentary, I guess how you say that, understanding of the Word of God. Others who have been Christians perhaps for some time, or those who have dedicated themselves to the Word of God, have a much higher understanding, and it's real hard sometimes. That's why we take our young people for Bible class, and we put them in a class so that the level of teaching is with their level of understanding, so that they could know. And Jesus taught on the level of the student. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 18, and reading several verses, we'll see this. He began many of his teachings by, "Hear ye therefore the parable." He taught in parables. In this particular case, the parable of the sower. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and casteth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received seed in the stony places, the same is that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it." You see what he's doing here? He's using something from their society, something that they were involved in, the planting of seed. Everybody knows how this works. If you take grass seed and you strow it and sow it, not all of it's going to come up, because some of it's going to hit the asphalt. Some of it's going to be on the concrete. Some's going to be in the rocks that you have beside your walkway. And some of that's going to produce and some is not. And that's what he said. "But he that receiveth seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. Jesus even knew, as he was talking to these people on their level, to tell them not everybody's going to produce the same. Not everybody's going to have the same level of dedication. Not everybody's going to have the same amount of love for God. Jesus is God, and he knew the hearts of man. But he used something so that every person, regardless of what they understood, I mean, they may very well have understood simply, seed goes on the ground and it produces, it sprouts. Others may know the method by which it does it, but he reached all of them. In Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 36, we see another parable. But he uses something from their own life. And he also uses the example of folks who were not of them, so that they would understand. He said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way." Now we know who the priest was. They were all of the tribe of Levi, and they were supposed to be those who would attend to the law. They would know the law, and therefore they would also know that when your brother is in trouble, been harmed, been injured, that you're to do what you can to help them. What did he do? He passed by on the other side. "Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan," and keep in mind, the Jews would oftentimes not have anything to do with the Samaritans, because the Samaritans were of Abraham. However, they had married in with those of Assyria. But what did this Samaritan do? "He journeyed. He came where he was. He saw him. He had compassion on him. He went to him. He bound him up. He poured in oil and wine. He set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And then he said, 'Here, I'm going to give you some money. And when I come back this way again, if it costs you more than that, I will repay it. Take care of this fellow.' And then he asked the question of everyone that was listening, 'Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?'" On their level, they could understand that story, regardless of who they were or of what educational status they had. He also stayed on point. We have heard people preach, and I hope I don't ever get to this point where people say about my sermons, "He went everywhere preaching the word." You ever heard that? They announce a topic, and when you get done, you walk out, and say, good job, preacher, and you get in the car and you look at your wife and say, what did he say? Not with Jesus. He stayed on point. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 31, you'll see when he was speaking directly to his apostles, he told them what was about to happen to him as he did his Father's will. He taught them what they needed to know. He taught them what his part in the plan of God for the redemption of humanity's souls, or the souls of humanity, would be. As we read Mark 9:31, for he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. When his teaching needed to be direct, it was direct. It was to the point. He stayed on point and made sure that his lesson got through. He also challenged the hearer. And I think sometimes that's important. There have been people that have been approached, their parents have been approached and says, your child is not receiving the type of education that he needs. The point is that there's nothing wrong with your child. In fact, your child is far advanced above his peers, and so we want to bump him up a grade. Never happened in my family. But they weren't being challenged. When Jesus spoke, when he impressed them, when he made it understandable, as he continued to focus on the truth and preach to the level of the student, as he stayed on point, he challenged the hearer, and that is important. Oftentimes, people will respond when they're challenged, when things are presented in such a way as it causes people to want more. I want to hear some more preaching. I want to hear some more teaching. I think about Paul preaching till midnight. Well, only one in that group, it said, fell asleep. He fell out the window. Why you can't preach 30 minutes now when somebody didn't fall asleep? Why? Maybe they're not challenged. I hope that I challenge people. I hope I bring sermons that would help us to think, give us something to think on and meditate. But he challenged the hearer. The disciples came and asked him oftentimes, when you taught this, what were you really saying? They were challenged. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 16, we see this. The disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given. You see, Jesus chose these men. He chose these 12 knowing that they would be the ones who would, he gave them the keys to the kingdom. They would receive power from on high. They were the ones who would proclaim the gospel message at Jerusalem on that Pentecost morning. And he gave them that which they needed. But then he also told them, for whosoever hath, to him shall it be given, and he shall have more abundance. To whomsoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. He says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. Remember, he was teaching in parables to bring it down to their level, something that they could associate the message with, like sowing seed, that sort of thing. Why? He says, for this people's heart is wax gross, verse 15, and their ears are dull of hearing. About the apostles, he didn't say that. He said, they heard, they perceived. But this people's heart is wax gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they shall see with their ears, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. That message was a message of conversion. He challenged them, cling to the thought that the kingdom is coming. Be ready for the kingdom. Repent. Prepare yourself. He was also focused. He was not only impressive, he was not only understandable, but he was focused. He saw the hearer's potential. Now, Jesus could see the heart of a man. Who else would walk up to a tax collector and say, come follow me? Matthew was a tax collector. Peter was quite impetuous. The Lord saw his potential. James and John, the woman at the well, all of these people. And what Jesus did as he was focused, as he delivered the message that was understandable, that was impressive, he addressed the root or the origin of the problem. He got right to the point. Sometimes that's what's needed. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 20 and 21, this rich man comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus told him, well, keep the commandments. You're a Jew. You're to be following the law of Moses. Keep the commandments. And named off a handful of them. And this man said, yeah, I've kept all these things. Matter of fact, from my youth up. But he knew there was something missing. So he says, what lack I yet? What did Jesus tell him? If thou will be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And we can see that Jesus zeroed in. He got right to the root of the problem. The young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. That which he had amassed here on this earth was more important to him than his soul. I think that's a situation that affects people even today. He also, in dealing with his own people, in dealing with the religious rulers of the day, was very focused. He addressed the root of the problem. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 1, beginning, we'll see that this one group, the scribes and the Pharisees, those who were of Jerusalem, they came to him saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? And then they were specific as to which tradition that they were not following. For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. How shameful. Notice what Jesus said. He got right to the root of the problem. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? They had clearly, when they brought the situation to him, your disciples are transgressing the tradition of the elders. Down through the years, they had come to the point where they said, well, you must wash your hands. I know we're being told to wash our hands a lot now. They're being told that we must do certain things. And when it comes to tradition, we're not necessarily bound by that. But we are always bound by the commandment of God. They were bound by the commandment of God. They were children of God under the Jewish dispensation. And Jesus said, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Not by the law, by the tradition. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. He that curseth father and mother, let him die to death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it's a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. In other words, you have taken tradition and you have inserted it in place of the commandments of God. So, what was his response to them? Verse 7 is very, very clear. Ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and they honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He got right to the root of the problem. Their heart was far from them, from him. And then in verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Jesus got right to the focus, the root of their problem, the origin of their problem. He also focused on the obedient heart. Those who would hear his word. Those who would obey his word. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 and through 37, we read about a lawyer came and asking him a question. And it tells us in the text that they were tempting him by asking this question. Oftentimes when Jesus was asked a question, it was not to elicit information. It was to challenge him, to tempt him, to try to ensnare him. And that could not be done. Here is God in the flesh speaking to these people, conveying to them the message of the Heavenly Father. He could not be tricked. The lawyer says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? In other words, getting him to categorize each of these laws. Which one's the most important? if I follow the most important, I think people fall into that trap today. You know, they think, well, you know, God has said we got to do this, we got to do this, we got to do this. But I think these first three are most important. And so I'm going to do those. Doesn't work that way. Jesus answered him and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. He later on said, and the second commandment is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Friends, if we take care of those two things, absolutely every one of the rest of the commandments of God will fall into place. We will follow them and gladly do so. But he addressed that toward those so that they would have an obedient heart. In speaking to his disciples, the same thing applied to his disciples that applied to everybody else in John 14 and verse 15. What did he tell them? If you love me, keep my commandments. He's focusing on the obedient heart. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 15 through 20, we see the same thing. When his disciples came and asked him a question, when the message was so clear, and all he was telling them to do was be obedient. Peter answered and said to him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? He had spent some time, quality time with these people, directing their minds toward the Father. And then he explained it to them so that they would be obedient. Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out in the draw? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, the mind, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands or unwashing hands defileth not a man. Of course, this was the tradition enforced by the Jewish leaders. And as he was the master teacher, and as he impressed people, as he was understandable, and as he was focused, he also demanded that the hearer make a choice. I once had a teacher, and she was just tall enough to write on the top 3 or 4 inches of the blackboard. And the rest of that blackboard was pristine. We always thought it was because she didn't want to clean the whole blackboard, just clean the first 4 inches. But no, here was her premise. I'm going to tell you this one time. I'm going to write it so you can write it down. And then after I finish talking about it, I'm going to erase it. And then we're going to move on to something else. You have a choice here. You can get it, or you can fall behind. That was not the way Jesus presented it, but he also demanded that the hearer make a choice. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 27, keeping in mind that Jesus came to call Israel to repentance so that they would be ready for the kingdom, which would be purchased with his blood, which would be established after his death, burial, and resurrection. But he said to his disciples there, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Here's a choice. The hearer has to make a choice. You either choose to follow, to be obedient, to serve, to show your love, or you choose not to. In verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And it doesn't take a supremely educated person to understand what he's saying there. If we save our lives by following tradition, man's doctrine, or any such thing, we're going to lose it because we didn't follow him. We have to make a choice. But if we lose our lives for his sake, we shall find it. Verse 26 brings it all into focus. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Which gets us to the final point in this particular sermon. One reason that one must make a choice is that the words of the master teacher are the standard by which we are to live. It is the standard by which we are to conduct ourselves while we're in this body, this earthly tabernacle. It is also that which will judge at the end of the world. And Jesus told us this in John chapter 12 and verse 48. Woe unto the man that ignores the word of God, ignores the master teacher, ignores the lessons that he put there for us, the ideas and the concepts that he put forth that would be part of the kingdom. Jesus said simply there, John 12 and verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We know that he had the apostle Peter write in 1 Peter 4:11, that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The message that God has provided, that the master teacher had sent. If you'll remember, when Jesus was here, while he was that master teacher in the flesh, he said to his apostles, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send unto you the comforter. He shall guide you into all truth. That all truth is what we have in the Word of God. And from it, we are to be impressed. We should understand. It will help us draw our focus to where God would have it. And it would help us to make a proper choice. Everyone has to make a choice. One of the best choices, the best choice that a person can make, is to choose to obey the gospel. The reason for that is, if a person truly obeys the gospel, it can change their whole outlook. It's going to help them to recognize and to help them to hold to the fact that Jesus is the master teacher, that he's provided for us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and that we can serve him because we love him. The plan is very simple. We all know the gospel plan of salvation. One is to hear the word of God, Romans 10, 17. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16, 16. Repent of those sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5. And confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And yes, one must be baptized into Christ, 1 Peter 3:21. Having done these things, a person becomes a child of God. But the master teacher also said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We've got to remain faithful. In addition to initially obeying, we have to remain faithful to have that crown of life. Perhaps one who is a child of God, who has allowed themselves to stumble, to fall, has left that which the master teacher has proclaimed and needs to come back. They are to do so only one way. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 points this out for us, through repentance and prayer. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. If you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel, now is the time. If you're here this morning and you've been participating in sin, which has brought shame and reproach on the church, now is the time to publicly address that. If it is a sin of a private nature, address it privately. Repent and pray and ask for forgiveness. You may now do so as we stand and sing the selected hymn.